All right, we're on a two-part, or on part two, rather, of our four-part message series called Mythbusters. And in this series, we're analyzing four cultural beliefs about God that actually God never said. And for example, in part one of our series, we looked at the controversial belief system that above all else, God wants me or us to be happy. But the truth is, God never said that. God never said that. If you weren't here a couple of weeks ago when I started the series, you can get caught up by visiting our website at abundantlifechapel.ca. And we have a sermons link there. You can see that there. You can go onto that sermons link, click on that link, and I'll show you the next page here, the next slide. And we've got all of our sermons by sermon series, and you'll see Mythbusters there. And you'll also see another one called Standalone Sermons. That's when we have like guest speakers come in, or when I'm not preaching a series, and they're just standalone sermons. You can click on there, but if you also click on the sermons by date, you can click on that feature, and it gives you all the latest one at the top kind of thing. But we want to make sure that wherever you are, doesn't matter whether it's here and wintertime's coming and some of you are going to fly south for the winter, we want to make sure that you're connected with your church family as you go. So you can, as long as you've got Wi-Fi or access to data, you'll never miss a beat. But before we tackle today's topic, how many can honestly say that sometimes life can get very complicated quickly? That sometimes you feel like we're either in the middle of a difficult or in the middle of a difficult season, or coming out of a difficult season, or we're about to enter a difficult season in our lives, and then every time you turn around, it feels like either you or somebody close to you is going through something. Ever feel like that? Where you just solve this problem only for another one to come up? And it could be like a financial struggle, a crisis in the family, a sickness, an illness, disease, up against a difficult situation at work or in the classroom, right? Or maybe even just a difficult season with your children or with your spouse. Or maybe the battle is with depression or anxiety. Whatever it may be, you seem to get out of one difficult season and only to enter a new one. And then finally, you're at your breaking point, and you say, I give up. I just give up. I can't do it anymore. You ever been there? I got a cool little video for you to watch.
I just can't do it anymore. I have nothing left.
Between the divorce, the cancer, your mom dying, and being laid off, I know it feels like you're going through a lot. Believe me, I have been there. Just remember, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And never forget, God never gives you more than you can handle.
God never said that.
Oh, I've got another one if you want to take a shot. Yeah, they come as a pair. Bring it.
Whenever God closes a door, he opens a window? That's not really going to help if I'm up on the 12th floor. Maybe an elevator would help, or a doorway to a stairwell, but what does that even mean? Well, today's Mythbuster is God won't give us more than you can handle, or give you more than you can handle. Because here's the thing. God never said that. God never said he wouldn't give you more than you can handle. He never said that. So why is it that we think that God won't give us more than we can handle? Where does this idea come from? Where does this, is it scriptural, or is it something that's kind of from scripture? This is what I believe. I believe it comes from what a first century follower of Jesus Christ wrote around 55 AD. Now, the author's name is Paul. And just a quick fun fact about Paul, he wrote nearly half of the New Testament, a portion of the Bible, and that's why I tend to quote him a lot, because he wrote half the New Testament, right? So this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now listen carefully No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, this is a powerful piece of scripture. Absolutely. But Paul was referring to temptation. Next week, we'll take a look, more an in-depth look at temptation. But here's what Paul is saying. He, God, will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out for you. And that, but he doesn't say that God will not allow you to endure more than you can handle. It simply says he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but it never says that he won't give you more than you can handle. If you were to read the Bible from cover to cover, you'd find story after story after story about people enduring more than they could handle. Now, in the book of Judges, in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, there's a guy named Gideon. Anybody remember Gideon? Gideon was having a conversation with an angel on a threshing floor. He was hiding out, right? He was hiding out in a wine press threshing grain. And this is what it says in Judges chapter 6:15. He says, but Lord, because they told he would be a mighty warrior. And he says, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family, or in my family. Again, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses, who happens to be hiding out in the desert, right? Because Pharaoh is after him and wants his life. And here, God is telling Moses to go and confront Pharaoh and free his people from Israel, or from his people Israel from captivity in Egypt. And Moses responds this way in Exodus 4:10. This is one of his many excuses. He says, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And a woman named Esther, who happened to be the queen at the time, this is in the book of Esther, in fear of death, she boldly approaches her king, begging him to spare the life of all the Jewish people. And her life is at stake here, because you can't just boldly, even though she's married to the dude, she can't just go and approach him at any time. If he lends his scepter to her, then she's fine. And you can read all about that in the book of Esther. Fantastic story. And then there's King David. And when the weight of sin had caught up to him. Now, David, we know him as after God's own heart, right? He was a man after God's own heart. He slew Goliath. He's a hero. He's a champion. He's also an adulterer, a liar, a cheater, and a murderer, right? And when this all caught up to him, in Psalm 38, verses 4 and 8, it says, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. And then even Jesus, when looking ahead what he would endure on the cross in Mark 14:33, he was deeply distressed and troubled. And in verse 34 of Mark chapter 14, he goes on to say, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My point is this: God never said he won't give you more than you can handle. So the haunting question is, why would God, our loving Heavenly Father, allow us to have more than we can handle? With our time remaining, I want to give you two reasons why. Number one, so we can depend on his presence. When things are going really well, it's actually easy to forget about God. It really is. Let's be honest. When life's going our way, though we know our need for God and recognize our need for his presence in our lives, it's easy to take him for granted. And it's when life gets off the rails and out of control, right? There's all of a sudden urgency for God in our lives. And our anthem becomes, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And I've seen people come to Jesus all the time and make him Lord of their life when their lives are falling apart. The only ones that I've seen come to Jesus when their life wasn't falling apart is children. I've led more people to Jesus when their life is off the rails, right? As adults, some even being students, but children, they're the only ones that you lead to the Lord when their lives, because they just recognize the need right away. Oh, I need that. I need God, right? While living in Saskatoon and working at a radio station, I became good friends with a guy named Jeff. And Jeff's job at the radio station was to write and voice commercials. And Jeff even had a spot on air, and he would do movie reviews. And kind of like the Rogers and Ebert, right? The thumbs up guys. Anybody remember Rogers and Ebert? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Okay, I may have just dated myself. Anyways, Jeff and I were the odd couple. Polar opposites in personality, lifestyle, and faith. Jeff was an atheist. I was a man of faith. I believed in God and still believe in God. And he made it perfectly clear that he was an atheist. He didn't want me giving him any of that Jesus freak stuff, and he didn't want me to try and convert him in any way. Regardless of the differences we had, we very much enjoyed each other's company. In fact, Jeff was one of the first people from the radio station who came to see Peyton shortly after she was born. And we had a great friendship. We'd go biking together. We'd hang out together. We'd go to movies together. All these sorts of things. And then when my time was done at the radio station and I took my first full-time position as a pastor, as a youth pastor, and I left the world of the radio station, Jeff and I still kept in contact and we'd hang out and stuff. But after a while, his life started to come off the rails. And I remember things were really getting serious in Jeff's life. And I remember him calling me up. This was way before the time of text messages and Facebook messaging and all that. You know, this was back in the 90s, all right? Boy bands, right? And all that. But anyways, I remember he called me up and he said, "Hey, James, do you think we can get together?" And I could sense an urgency in his voice. And he wanted to get together for wings and chat. So as we got together, and just to give you some history, this is what was happening in his life. He was in a serious relationship, and the relationship went south pretty quickly. And so that was strike one. Strike number two was he got let go from the radio station. Jeff is a great personality. He's a very bold guy. He's very creative, but sometimes his personality mixed with others just doesn't blend well. It's not a good cocktail. And so what happened is some of his supervisors were done with him and didn't want a piece of him anymore. And so he lost his job. And then the day he lost his job, this is his lifestyle, right? He went, I believe it was to the Wash and Slosh, which is a laundromat and a bar, believe it or not. How those go together, I don't get it. But anyways, it was on Broadway in Saskatoon, and he was coming down, and a couple of drunks wanted to fight him for his wallet. And Jeff is the wrong guy to mess with. See, he's a black belt in almost everything martial arts. And he is a UFC fanatic, and he told the guy, "You don't want to mess with me." And the guy's like, "Give me your wallet." And so he roundhoused one guy and then took out the other guy. And then as he left the scene, he ran into a beat cop that was on foot and said, "You might want to check on a couple of guys just to maybe call an EMT or whatever." So anyways, Jeff's life at that point, everything was coming unglued. And so here we are sitting in Kelsey's in Saskatoon on 8th Street. And we're having some wings. And Jeff leans in and asks the million-dollar question. "James, what's God trying to tell me?" I had been praying for this moment. And I was scared stiff. Because here I wanted my words to be God's words at that moment. And the only thing that I could understand is Jeff really liked control of his life. And I said, "Jeff, I really believe for so long that you've had control. And now God's saying, will you trust me to take control, to take the wheel of your life?" And that's just what I said. I'd love to tell you that at that moment I led him in the sinner's prayer and that he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He didn't. But this is what he did say. Now, here's a guy who's an atheist. He says, I'll have to give that some thought. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're talking about a guy who had no place for God in his life, and now he's asking, what's God trying to tell me? And so, you know, I'm just glad that he's entertained, and I pray that today he's still thinking about that, right? Thinking about that moment. And I'll tell you, I still keep together with him on Facebook and that. He's living in BC right now, and actually he was a reporter, a journalist, I think, for the UFC, the Ultimate Fighting Championships, and stuff like that. So he's still heavily into martial arts, but I keep praying for him. I keep praying for him, and I'll tell you, it's amazing when life gets difficult how suddenly we're drawn to the presence of God. Why does God allow us to go through things that are more than we can handle? One reason might be to teach us to depend on his presence, depend on him instead of ourselves. You see, the reality of this is so evident in a guy in the Bible in the Old Testament, Jonah. See, his story is found in the Old Testament, and Jonah, the book of Jonah, actually, it's a wonderful story, short story, you'd love it. Jonah was told by God to go and preach to some people in Nineveh, and Jonah refused because they were quite a tough, scary, sinful bunch of people. So instead, he takes a cruise in the opposite direction. Isn't that funny how sometimes we as Christians, we're called to do something, but we'll go the opposite way instead and say, no way, God, that's too tough, I'd rather do this. And so that's what he did. And I find it funny because if you analyze it, he had to travel farther getting out of the will of God than going into the will of God. It would have been a shorter distance. But anyways, what happens, he gets into this boat and he thinks he's totally hid from God. And then God sends a storm. Now, I want to just clear the air here. God didn't send the storm in Ontario and Quebec, all right? We live in a world that is constantly in turmoil and chaos ever since sin entered the world. But it says here in Scripture that God sent the storm, all right? There are times when God actually intervenes in nature to get his will done and his purpose done. This is one of those occasions, so please don't look at this as judgment on people in Ontario or Quebec for what happened there with the tornado, okay? There are things that happen in this world just because this world is in chaos and this world is in turmoil, okay? Just wanted to clear that in the air here. But Jonah, who's going the other way, you know, and, you know, God sends a storm, and through some unfortunate events, a series of unfortunate events, Jonah ends up in the water, all right? And then God sends a big whale to swallow him whole. I got you. I know you're having troubles with this. It's sounding like a whale of a tale. I get it. But it's a true story, I swear. It's a true story, I swear. And you can look at it in Jonah, and in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, hear Jonah's words. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, notice Jonah didn't say, in my success, I called upon the Lord. No, it was in his distress. It's amazing how much we crave God when our lives are becoming unglued. Notice how much we need him during our distress. Yet often we overlook him in our success. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Sometimes it takes a storm in order for us to really lean in and depend and trust God. The storm is not meant to drive us away from God, but actually to draw us closer to him. God does some of his greatest miracles in the midst of storms. So here it is. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. I'm going to say that again. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God, because every now and again, the winds will blow, the waves will crash, but don't forget that God does some of his best work in the middle of a storm. God promises this in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Why would God allow us to experience more than we can handle? Sometimes it's to teach us to depend on him, to draw closer to him, to call on him. And here's another promise in Psalm 45:18. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Our life in, or our lifeline in the midst of the storm. And you're not alone in this, all right? And maybe you're in this right now. Our lifeline is to call on him, to seek him. And when we do, he will reveal himself to us. When you lean into him, he leans into you. Again, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. The late Billy Graham once wrote this. He says, mountaintops are great for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valley. Fruit is grown in the valley. Fruit is grown in the valley. If you were to go to BC today and you go into the Rocky Mountains and you just love that, it'd be great. But you know where the fruit's grown? It's grown in the Okanagan. It's grown in the Okanagan. That's where it's grown. It's grown in the valley. Though the mountaintops are great and awesome, it's in the valleys of life where I'm most aware of my need for God. Psalm 23, verse 4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Why would God allow us to experience more than we can handle? One is to teach us to depend on his presence. Number two, so we can experience his power. So we can experience his power. We were created to need God, to be desperate for him. When we recognize that we didn't, that he doesn't expect us to handle everything that life throws at us on our own. He doesn't expect us to handle it on our own. That's when we experience his power. We experience his power. The Apostle Paul figured this out when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, I'm going to go to about halfway down the verse there. It says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with him, or with the Lord, to take it away from me. To take it away from me. And then it says, I pleaded three times, right? Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. So it wasn't just once, it was three times. Now, what was this thorn in Paul's life? What was this thorn? Scholars for centuries have been trying to figure this out. And some of them have suggested that maybe it was malaria. Others thought it was epilepsy. And others say that it was an eye disease, as in Galatians chapter 4 talks about his eyes growing weak. And whatever the case was, whatever it was chronic, and it was a debilitating problem, which at times kept him from working. Now, this thorn was a hindrance to his ministry, and he prayed for its removal, but God refused each time he asked. Paul was a very self-sufficient person, so this thorn must have been very difficult for him. Now, Paul asked three times for this thorn to be removed. Now, I've thought about this a little bit, and I thought, okay, so was that just in one quiet time of prayer? Let me ask you something. When you go through something, and God doesn't seem to give you the answer that you're seeking. Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for you're asking for the salvation of a loved one, or maybe there's some big obstacle or mountain in your life, or maybe you're stuck with a chronic pain or some type of disease or some type of illness, whatever it be. Do you just go to God once? Maybe you ask him a few times in prayer, but is that it? No. You're going to go to him again and again and again and again. Well, last Sunday I came up to the altar and I prayed, God, would you take this away? Didn't go away. Next Sunday you come, you're praying, God, will it go? It was three distinct times. I wonder if it was in three different seasons of life that he asked for this thorn to be taken. That could have been. That could have been easily, right? He could have gone to God on multiple occasions through seasons of seeking, begging, pleading, fasting, gathering others together in agreement for prayer. What if this is an ongoing process than just a one-time event? We don't know for sure what Paul meant by this, but I do know people who have faced chronic health issues that have called out to God for healing or deliverance on multiple occasions but still have not experienced the manifestation of healing to take place. And what I have seen in those situations, especially in the lives of those who are committed followers of Jesus, is not the weakening of their faith and trust in God, but the strengthening and the deepening of their relationship with him. Right? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Right? And then Paul goes on to say, and he goes on, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Just because the thorn was not removed, it didn't make Paul ineffective or dormant because of his condition. No, Paul wasn't placed on the 6-game injured list and sitting off the field because of his condition. No, Paul received things far greater. He received greater grace, stronger character, deeper humility, the ability to empathize with others going through similar situations. And because people around him saw God at work in his life, their lives were greatly impacted. What does this mean? God, according to his sovereign plan, doesn't heal some believers of their physical ailments. We don't know why some are spared and others aren't. God chooses according to his divine purpose. He sees the greater picture. We just see the here and now. We just see the here and now. Our task is to pray, to believe and trust. Paul is living proof that holy living and courageous faith don't always ensure instant physical healing. When we pray for healing, we must trust our bodies to the care of God. And we must recognize that nothing separates us from his love and that our spiritual condition is always more important than our physical condition. It's more important than our physical condition. There will come a time, and I promise you, that if you walk with God long enough, when you're going to find that on your own, right? And when you're going to find your own thorn that just doesn't seem to go away, right? And you're going to ask God, why don't you remove this? Can't you answer my prayer? Can't you just help this depression to go away? Can't you heal my anxiety? Can't you heal this loved one? I hate seeing them suffer. Can't you just fix my marriage? Can't you just turn my teen back to you? Can't you just help me for just 1 month not to be behind financially? God, can't you just do this one thing? Where we wrestle with our faith is we know that God has the power to change things. And because we read about it and these incredible things he's done throughout the Bible, he created the world, tore down empires, took down giants, caused storms, used giant fish, healed the sick, delivered the captives, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, and the dead come back to life. But why would God allow me to have more than I can handle? If he's all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful, why didn't he intervene when I needed him most? Hear these words the words from his people who experienced traumatic situations in these their lives. And the words, God won't ever give you more than you can handle, seems to fall flat with those people that are going through tough times. They seem to fall flat. Why do these words fall flat? Because God never said it in the first place. When a door closes, He opens a window. Big deal. I need healing, not a window. And then again, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God's power was made perfect in what? Strength? Strength? No, weakness. His power was made perfect in weakness. In weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So that's gotta translate into something here. That's gotta translate. Something's gotta be a little bit rewired because God's power is made perfect in weakness. I can only imagine that as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Corinth, that the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was coming on him. And all of a sudden, a revelation gets planted in his mind and he starts talking crazy talk. You ever been there? You're talking crazy talk. Have you ever been there? And I mean, you're going through something and all of a sudden you start speaking life and positivity into your troubling situation, instead of calling things as they seem to be, and you start naming and claiming it as it should be, that you start declaring things that are not as though they are, or that Paul's, and that's what Paul's doing here. He's getting his preach on. He's just getting warmed up for the second part of verse 9, and this is what he says. Come on. Come on here. In verse 9, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I will boast. He's not talking about his successes here. He's saying, I will boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Come on. Is somebody getting a little excited in church today? Are you getting a little excited in church today? In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So I will boast in my weaknesses. I will boast. He's getting his preach on to the Corinthian church, and he's just writing a sermon. He's just writing it right there. He's sending a letter, putting a stamp on it, and say, okay, there we go. And I can imagine in that moment, he's like getting jacked up in the spirit. So different when we look at this verse. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Paul is making a declaration. He's declaring, I am not defined by my weaknesses. I am defined by God's strength. I am not the victim. I am the victor because of Jesus. I can do all things because of him and his power at work in me. God may have given me more than I can handle, but he doesn't expect me to handle it on my own. If God is for me, who can be against me? I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And though death may threaten my life, it'll never have it because Jesus died and rose again so that I may have life and have them more abundantly. So I will delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ho! We're having church here this morning. We're having church here this morning. I heard it once that a teacher will tell it and a preacher will yell it, all right? So I apologize for your eardrums. But come on, isn't God at work? Isn't God at work? I'm going to call the worship team up as we close. So why would God allow us to have more than we can handle? Maybe it's because he wants us to draw close to him so that he can reveal his presence to us. Maybe it's because he wants us to experience his supernatural power, that his super in contact with our natural becoming supernatural power, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. In our weakness. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? Yeah, stand to your feet this morning. Listen, maybe somebody here was needing to hear that word. I want to tell you something. God didn't forsake you, and he hasn't abandoned you. He's standing right with you. It's like that song we sang earlier. Right? He stands with me in the fire. He stands with me if I'm drowning deep in the deepest ocean. God is there. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's standing right there. So whatever your season is, lean on God. See, God never designed you to handle it all. And so when the all comes at you, you give it all to Jesus. You say, God, I can't do this all my own. And you know what he does? It's like that loving father comes, puts his arm around you and says, I never expected you to handle it on your own. All I wanted was this moment so I could put my arm around you, tell you how much I love you, and tell you that it's okay. That it's okay. That it's okay. He walks through the water, right? He's there in the fiery furnace with us. Jesus, he's with us. Amen.